Hebrews chapter number 1, and beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, if the writer says that 2,000 years ago was the last days, you got to think we're in like the last day. You got to think the Lord's coming soon. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then look at chapter number 2, if you would, and verse number 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, notice this, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to preach this morning on this thought, why salvation is so great. Why salvation is so great. Let's pray together. Lord, would you meet with us today? God, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. I pray that we'll be sensitive to your still small voice. I pray, God, that today Christians will be excited to be reminded of what you did for us on the cross of Calvary and the victory you won there in the tomb. God, I pray if there's somebody here today, whether it's their first time in church or a millionth time they've been in church, whether they, go to church every week or whether they don't. God, I pray that the bottom line, if there's someone here today that is not 100% certain of their salvation, I pray that today, God, you'll speak through your word to their heart and let them know that you love them and you want to save them. You want to forgive them of their sins, make them a part of your family. And I pray that today that lost person would be saved. I pray for our children's church and our bus church, God, that you'll bless those areas of ministry and you'll bless the teachers and the preachers who are speaking in those rooms. And I pray, God, that's a young person that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I pray that today will be the day that they too realize they need salvation. And I pray that they'll put their faith in Christ. So bless, I pray, help us. And we'll thank you for what you're doing. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Hebrews was written to born-again Jews. It was written to the Hebrew believers. Look at chapter 3 there. And verse number 1, the Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, they're brethren. Not only were they brethren of the Apostle Paul in the sense of being fellow Jews, they were brethren in the sense of being born-again believers. He says, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So this book was written to Jewish Christians. Some of these Jewish believers were tempted to go back to Judaism. They were tempted to go back to practicing the ceremonial worship of the Old Covenant, where they would bring animals and have them sacrificed at the temple. And just like the Christians in Galatia, why the book of Galatians is written. I believe that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, though his name is never mentioned in it. I believe that some of the styles that he uses, some of the phrases that he uses, I believe are the Apostle Paul's. And Paul is writing this book to help these new believers to see that their salvation is complete in Christ. That they didn't have to put their faith in Christ and then continue to do the ceremonial worship or continue to make the sacrifices. Just like salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. We don't trust Christ and then have to go to church the rest of our life. We don't trust Christ and then have to be baptized. We don't trust Christ and plus our good works. We do all of that stuff because we're born again children of God, but salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Look at what he said there in chapter number 2 and in verse number 9. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Through suffering, our Savior was made perfect for the job, or adequate for the job of tasting death for every man, for you and I. So he wanted them to see that Christ was perfect. Christ was adequate. Christ was sufficient. Christ was enough. He wanted them to see, as we need to see today, that not one work, not one personal act of obedience will earn you a spot in heaven. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 1 as he's carrying on with the teaching to these people that a work salvation is not what you need. In Hebrews 10 and verse 1, he tells them, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Verse number 4, he says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Each person that's ever been born again from the days of Adam in the Garden of Eden until now, until the Lord comes again, has been saved one way. That's by realizing they were a sinner in need of salvation and putting their faith in the completed work of Christ on the cross of Calvary and in the tomb. No one has ever been born again any other way. No one has ever gotten into heaven any other way. So all of the Old Testament worship that you read about, it only symbolized the coming perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary. Now, Paul reminded them that their salvation had been supplied by the shed blood of Christ on the cross. Look at chapter 10 there. Look at verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. By the way, when I say priest, this is as far from the Catholic priesthood as you can get. These are not Catholic priests. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Hey, every anti-Christ, every anti-Jesus, every anti-local church, every God-hating, doesn't matter if it's a politician or an athlete or a Hollywood movie star or your next door neighbor, friend, one day, if they don't repent of their sins, they're going to be God's footstool. He's going to win the overall war. From henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hey, aren't you glad your salvation is forever? It goes on to say here, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You can say amen right there also. Amen. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, the sending away of these sins, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. You cannot read those 10 or 11 verses and come to the conclusion that salvation is any other way outside of Jesus Christ. There is only one way. There is only one door. There is only one curtain. There is only one veil standing between a lost sinner and heaven, and that veil is Jesus Christ. We enter through Christ, or we do not enter heaven at all. The Bible says in John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Baptist way is not the way. The Church of Christ way is not the way. The Assembly of God way is not the way. The Catholic Church way is not the way. Hey, the way is Jesus Christ. I just believe as a Bible Baptist, a Bible believing Baptist, friend, that the way we preach is the way of the cross, and that is the way to heaven. Now, I want you to notice in our text in Hebrews chapter number 2, I want you to notice in Hebrews 2, and I want you to notice that first phrase there in verse number 3. He said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's amazing. He could have just said, how shall we escape if we neglect this salvation? But he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I like how the Holy Spirit describes our salvation as so great. You young men, you teenagers here, some teenage girl may come up to you and say, hey, you ugly. And you might think, okay, all right, I need to comb my hair. But she may come up to you and say, you so ugly. And then you're like, oh, well, I just lost all hope right there. I mean, she said you have great problems with your life. Now, young men, you wouldn't say that to the girls, right? Because you're a gentleman and you wouldn't say that. But guys, we're tough. We can handle being called ugly. And by the way, I've never met a cute guy. So basically, we're all ugly guys. So the Bible says, how should we escape if we neglect so great? The word so means to such a great extent. Think about it. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. And Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I want to tell you something about this salvation. This salvation is so great. And I want us to see from the Bible on this Resurrection Sunday. I want us to see why salvation is so great. Number one is this. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1. Why salvation is so great. I want to say this. Number one, salvation is so great because of who provided it. Salvation is so great because of who provided it. We have a lot of people in our life, a lot of war heroes in the United States. And a few years ago, we went to Washington, D.C., and we went to Arlington National Cemetery, and we saw the graves of Audie Murphy or Doolittle, all of these men that served in our military. And you think, thank God today for these people that provided our freedom by giving their life. Amen. But friend, no one's ever given you eternal life except God Himself. Man, our freedom is great here in America, and we're losing it quickly. And we would all agree to that. But friend, the freedom that I find in Christ, no man could take away. Amen. Man, this is so great salvation. It's so great because of who provided it. Look at John 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Friend, God Himself became man and lived on earth and died a cruel death on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be saved. The Bible says this about the local church that we're sitting in today. That's why it just bothers me that churches are so taken so nonchalantly these days. And it's more of a what can the church do for me rather than showing up to worship the God that saved me on the cross of Calvary. Paul said this to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28. He said, take heed therefore, talking to the pastors there, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God is a spirit, that no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus told the Pharisees, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the fleshly manifestation of God. The very birth name of Christ was Emmanuel, and Emmanuel means God with us. Look there in our text in Hebrews chapter number 1. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 1 and beginning in verse number 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners. Now I'll be honest, when I was a little kid, I would read through there and I read that diverse manners. And I'd always think about people, you know, have mask on, some scuba diving gear, and I think, what, did God like send prophets into the ocean, diverse manners, or did the prophets wear like scuba diving gear just around town? It was in diverse manners that these guys were speaking. I don't know. I didn't realize we're talking about diverse here, many different manners. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Those Old Testament men of God, Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Jeremiah and Daniel, and they would preach the same thing. They would preach salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He said in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. By the way, the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that if we're saved, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, by whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ was, the Bible says, he's a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Nothing catches God by surprise. God doesn't look down at America in 2021 and say, wow, I didn't know they would be in this condition. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin there in the Garden of Eden. The plan was already in place for Christ to come and die on the cross of Calvary. And he says, in these last days, Christ came in verse 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory, who? Christ being the brightness of God's glory, and Christ being the express image of his person of God. It was Jesus Christ. It was God in the flesh who died for us on the cross. Think about it. God left his holy home in heaven for a wicked, sinful world and lived here for 33 and a half years. Left everything to pay our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. I like the way the Apostle Paul wrote when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said this in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. God left it all. We sing that song, he left it all. God left it all in heaven to become man, to die a sinless man, a sinless lamb for your sin and for mine. Salvation is so great. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Turn to Isaiah 53 with me, if you would, over in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, and these handful of verses here talk about Christ. These 12 verses speak of the at that time, the Savior who would come one day and die on the cross of Calvary. It's messianic. It's a prophecy about the Lord. I want to say, number one, salvation is so great because of who provided it. But I want to say, secondly, this morning, that salvation is so great because of how it was provided. Salvation is so great because of how it was provided. Look at verse number one, Isaiah 53, and verse number one, who hath believed our report? Well, I tell you, sometimes you wonder, and in the men's prayer meeting this morning, that was my prayer and my thought, and what was on my heart is, it just seems like the world's growing so cold to the things of God. And the Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold in the end times. And you wonder, is there going to be someone else that believes the truth of the Word of God before Jesus comes again? Hey, friend, listen, I know there's a lot of craziness in the world today, online and on media and so forth. You don't know who you can believe, but I tell you, you can believe, you can trust Jesus. You can believe that book, teenager. If God says it in that book, that settles it. Adult, if God says it in that book, hey, you can believe God. You can trust God, and God says that I've provided for you a so great salvation. It's so great because of who provided it. God himself died on the cross for us. But it's so great also because of how it was provided. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Hey, I pray this morning that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray that there's a still small voice on the inside of you right now. There's something bothering you. That's what people normally say, is you get bothered. Friend, that's God loving you enough to shake you up and reveal himself to you. Reveal this truth to you. That way it's not just a preacher saying it. It's the Spirit of God working on your heart. about salvation, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Hey, Christ didn't come to earth to be in some kind of beauty pageant. He didn't come to earth and he didn't come and he was just the greatest looking guy in Israel. That's not the case. He was a Jewish boy just like all the other Jewish boys and played on the dirty streets of Nazareth just like all the other Jewish boys did. And so when you see this Catholic picture of this good looking Jesus with this flowing hair, which is not right. But when you see that, like my grandmother used to have, and it just, he's got the best complexion. Hey friend, in the Middle East, I'm pretty sure he didn't have the greatest of complexions. There is no beauty that we should desire him. The Bible specifically says that. He looked just like other guys. When he spoke, now he didn't speak like other, he spoke like no other man. And they said, boy, he's got such wisdom. Is not this Joseph? Is not this Joseph's son, the carpenter's son? Where in the world did he get all of this wisdom? So when he spoke, they knew, boy, there's something different about them. Hey, by the way, as Christians, as children of God, when we speak, the world ought to say there's something different about that person. He goes on to say that in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. He came unto his own and his own received him not. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Don't miss this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. You could just put a Y right in front of that hour and you could say he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Look at this in Isaiah 53:7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Hey, Christ paid a debt he didn't know, because I owed a debt I could not pay. We talked a little bit about it on Wednesday night, and it was brought to my attention that the Baptist Bread this month, if you're reading that at all, paying attention to that at all, I believe their timing is off on what they actually put in there for the Passion Week, Resurrection Week, if you will. I believe with all my heart that Christ was, according to Scripture, Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. And that he was in the grave 3 days and three nights. And Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, they went and found that empty tomb. And I believe he had been up all night long already. But that's another study. We kind of talked about that on Wednesday night. But I just want to remind all of us of some of the agony that our Savior went through for us. They beat him all night long. They slapped him. They spit on him. They spit in his face. They blindfolded him. And would hit him and say, if you're really the king, if you're really some prophet, why don't you prophesy who just hit you? They mocked him. They lied about him. They whipped him. They tore his flesh to where the Bible says he could see his bones. They tore his flesh to where his insides were coming out. They nailed him to the cross in nudity. They put a crown of thorns on his head, which would be bad in and of itself. But then they took a rod and beat the crown of thorns further into his skull, hanging there between heaven and earth, between God and man, so that you and I could one day call upon the Lord and be saved. Amen. I like what the songwriter wrote. Why did he go to Calvary? Why was his life's blood shed for me? Why did he suffer as no man has ever done? There's just one reason. I am the one. Now I want to say to you, there's just one reason. You are the one. And just one reason. You are the one. And for God so loved the world, for God so loved you, and He provided for us a so great salvation. Salvation is so great because of who provided it. Secondly, salvation is so great because of how it was provided. And look back in our text in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, not only is salvation so great because of who provided it, salvation so great because of how it was provided. But I want you to know, thirdly, salvation is so great because of what it provided. Salvation is so great because of what it provided. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You say, what is there to escape? I tell you what's there to escape. Hell's fire forever. It's in the Bible, and the Bible clearly teaches that hell was created for the devil and his angels, those fallen angels, but it also clearly teaches that those who are not born again in this lifetime, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. If you look at Luke chapter number 16, and many of you have been there before, but it gives us a picture of what hell is like. The Bible says in Luke 16 and verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, what we know today as heaven itself. But the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And in case you're some kind of socialist or some kind of a AOC fan or Bernie Sanders fan, that guy did not go to hell because he had a lot of money. He didn't go to hell because he didn't redistribute it, failed to redistribute his wealth. If you study the rest of scripture, you realize that man went to hell because apparently he put all his faith in himself and his money rather than humbling himself and realizing my money's not going to escape hell, help me to escape hell. I need to be born again. He rejected Christ. That poor man, Lazarus. He didn't go to heaven because he had a rough life here on earth. And I'm sorry, but anytime we see a tragedy here, the first initial reaction of those that don't know the Bible say something like this: well, I tell you what, man, hey, they're in a better place now. Not necessarily. Not if they didn't know the Lord as their Savior. Someone was asking me just last week, and I forget who it was. I think it was just in passing in the foyer. And they said, preacher, so when the rapture takes place, I mean, if someone's saved and they're driving a car, but it's a car full of people who don't know the Lord, I mean, what's going to happen? I said, they're going to slam into a tree, a ditch, they're going to have a horrible wreck. Preacher, what's going to happen if the airline is full of 300 people and maybe 100 of them are saved, but two of them are the pilots up front? What's going to happen to that plane? I said, that plane's going to crash. And those people that didn't know Christ are going to be burning in hell forever. That's the only logical explanation for what's going to happen when the rapture takes place and the saints of God are carried out of here. Salvation is so great because of what it provided. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How are we going to escape hell if we just brush off this thing of needing to be saved? And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Don't let anyone in today's seeker-sensitive society of religion, don't let anyone tell you hell is not real. Amen. The Bible says he was in such torments. All he wanted was just a drop of water. And he was in such agony and such torments that not only did he just want a drop of water on his tongue, he was willing to take it from Lazarus, a man who was a leper in his lifetime. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. There's also this thinking today that, well, I'm just going to go on to hell because I know my friends are there. That's not what this fellow was saying. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he, the man in torment, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He said, I don't want my family coming here. Hell is not a party. Hell is not just the absence of God. Hell is not just some place of outer darkness. The lake of fire reminds me of lava. The lake of fire, a place of torments. By the way, he didn't just burn to death. He didn't suffer from smoke inhalation. He was alive and well, other than he was in torments. He still knew what was going on. He could still feel. It's a horrible thought that someone would reject Christ and burn in hell. He said, please send somebody to my family's house. Tell them about the Lord. And listen to this. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You say, what? They have Moses and the prophets. He was saying they have the Bible. That's the Old Testament. That's the Word of God that they had at that moment when this story was told. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he, the man in hell in torments, the lost man, said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If you just took somebody out of hell, let them stand on the platform and tell them, yes, hell is real. Everyone in that building will get saved. Here's what Abraham said. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now that's some amazing thought there. He said, if they will not believe the Bible, they would not believe if somebody came back from heaven or came up from hell and witnessed in front of them. In a way, that's good, because God says, you could just trust my word. Amen. Salvation is so great because of what it provided. How shall we escape? It provided an escape from hell, but can I say also, it provided an entry into heaven. It provided an entry into heaven. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus told his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Friend, I don't understand what I've seen in the last year with this virus. I understand being afraid of the virus. I do. I understand the suffering that people have gone through, and I wouldn't wish that upon anyone. But I do not understand the fear of dying and going to a place where we're walking on streets of gold. I do not understand the fear. I understand the fear of how we're going to die. Man, I'm wondering about how I'm going to die. I don't want to suffer. I just want to go to sleep and wake up in heaven. But people so panicked about, well, I can't get out of my house. I can't get out of my car. I can't breathe. I can't fellowship. I can't communicate people. Because if I do, I might get sick and die. And go to the place that we believe the Bible teaches, that we've always believed all of our life. This morning I was getting ready to go to the office, and I saw a headline. It said, celebrities that we have lost during the coronavirus. And I didn't click on it. I don't care. But celebrities we've lost during the coronavirus. And this is what I thought. I honestly thought this. I thought, you know, at 46 years of age, if I drop dead, I know it makes a change around here. I know it makes a change for my spouse. I know it makes a change for my kids. I know there are lots of things that I would never see or my kids would not get to enjoy with me. But I'm just going to tell you my God's honest, heartfelt feeling right now. Don't feel sorry for me. Feel sorry for yourself if you want to. Celebrate if you want to. Pop each other with towels. He's gone. Ding dong. Da, 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 da. No, never mind. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm walking on streets of gold. Amen. Don't feel sorry for me. My mother-in-law, it's heartbreaking to lose a mother-in-law at 61 years of age. But friend, listen, she wrote a bunch of stuff before she died. She accepted it and said, I want to make sure my kids read this, things I'm grateful for. And she wrote stuff about heaven. And listen, that sure makes you feel good when somebody says, you know what? If God heals me, great. If he doesn't, great. That's his will. But I want everybody to know that, hey, I just got there ahead of you. No more bills. No more burdens. No more Nancy Pelosi. Donald Trump, any of them. You're just done with that life. Friend, we're talking about what is your life? And it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. But we're talking about a place where we're going to live forever with the Lord in righteousness. And we're going to live forever with those that have gone on before us. So salvation, when he says it's so great because of who provided it. It's so great because of how it was provided. Christ died for us. He suffered and bled and died on the cross of Calvary. But 3 days and three nights later, he rose again, as they just sang about him about 17 years ago now. I had the privilege to go to Israel, and I've been in that garden, and I've been at Golgotha, the place of the skull, and I've been inside the empty tomb that they say is Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And they even have archaeological proof, because there is like a well dug deep there, and only rich people would have had that. And Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man. And friend, listen, man, there was just an amazing feeling to be in that place. But really, all those are relics. All those are places that we can go and think about our risen Savior. But one day, the Bible says, we're going to see him face to face. Salvation is so great because of how it was provided. Salvation is so great because of what it provided. It provided an escape from hell, but it also provided an entry into heaven. Let me give you the last one. Salvation is so great for you only if you'll accept it. Salvation is so great for you only if you'll accept it. The fellow in hell said, please, give me comfort from this torment. Please go witness to my family. And what did Abraham say to him? Son, remember. One of the worst things that you could do. You say, you're using fear factor? Absolutely. I'd be afraid to go to hell. Amen. Some people say, you don't get saved just to stay out of hell. I think it's a pretty good reason. Yep. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But friend, listen, Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. He wants you to be saved. You can be saved today. And that fella in hell, Abraham said, son, remember. And I'm just afraid that in hell forever, there are going to be a lot of people that remember the time they had a chance to be saved, and they turned from it and said, I don't believe that stuff. Or they turned from it and said, I don't want to be embarrassed. Or they turned from it and had every excuse in the world. And I believe it's just going to be that, son, remember. Salvation is so great for you only if you'll accept it. What did he say there in our text? How shall we escape if we neglect? If we neglect so great salvation. Hey, have you neglected this salvation up to this point in your life? Whether you're a church member, a visitor, whether you have claimed to have been born again years ago, but in your heart, there's nothing. It's empty. There's that missing piece. And you look back and you can't think of a time and place where you realize you were lost in need of salvation, and that someone told you or showed you that God loved you and died for you on the cross, and he rose again and he paid your sin debt. And you remember crying out to him for salvation and, Lord, forgive me and save my soul. Do you remember anything like that in your life? If not, it could be that maybe you've been churchy or religious. Maybe you've known the knowledge of Christ, but in your heart, you've been neglecting this great salvation. In order to be saved, you must accept by faith that Christ gave his life to pay your sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and that he was buried in that tomb, and that he rose again in victory over death and the devil. It's not enough just to believe Christ died for you. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what man may say. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I know You're my Savior. I know You died for me. And if thou shalt believe that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, not in thy head. I have a lot of knowledge of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington because I've heard enough about him and read enough about him. That's not enough with God. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. That's today. That's the celebration. Amen. Thou shalt be saved. Oh, I've always known Jesus. Well, you probably have. Being in America, you've probably heard the name Jesus all your life. Oh, I've always believed in Him. But that I know you mean well by saying that. I've always believed. Oh yeah, don't you dare tell me there ain't no Jesus. Yeah, I get that. Yes, but has there been that personal salvation in your life where it's like, oh, He died for me personally. I'm personally going to stand before Him one day. I'm personally going to either heaven or hell one day. Maybe today the Lord speaking to your heart saying, you know what, you've been neglecting this. Here's the good news. I'm going to say it in my own East Texas educated boy way. There ain't no one in here God would reject. Amen. Not one. You say, preacher, if I told you what I did, it doesn't matter. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But I must warn you, there is no escaping hell if you neglect salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I wonder if there's a young person here today, God's working on your heart. I wonder if there's an adult in here today, God's working on your heart. Years ago now, I was a boy in this church, grew up in this church. And years ago, I was a Sunday school teacher in this church who realized, man, you know, I have kind of a relationship to church and Bible and the facts about Jesus, but there's something missing. And for 2 or 3 months, God dealt with my heart, and I realized I don't think I've ever personally just really by faith trusted Christ as my Savior. And I tell you what, I walked the aisle, and I prayed, and I asked God to forgive me and save me. And friends, since that day in my life, there's never been one day I doubted what happened at that moment. At that moment, I got saved. Hey, that could be your moment. Yeah.